We're looking at how to make life work. And as we try to figure out how to make life work, we need some wisdom, don't we? And so we're looking in the book of Proverbs at some of its different topics for us and trying to figure out how to make the right decisions in the right moments at the right times. And this morning, we want to look at this question of doing good. And I love what Jeff said, you know. Do you remember that first moment of when you realized what good was? And maybe not even just the moral good, but just something that just seemed good in that moment. Maybe it was when you had your first donut. And you thought, oh, this is good. Okay, or maybe it was that first time you held that special someone's hand, you know, and that, oh, this is nice, this is good. Or when you held a baby in your hands for the first time, you said, oh, this is good. And then you held the grandbaby in your hand, you said, oh, this is even better. And we're wondering, how do we do good? But then we get in that question of morality, the oughts. What is the right thing to do? What is the good thing to do? But good is also an action. When we do good toward other people, when we bless them in some way, when we bring some life and light and joy into their life, when we lighten their burden in some way. That's what we want to take a look at this morning. We're going to begin with a text. Let's read this aloud, because this is a we type of verse. So let's read this aloud. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, it's important that we clarify here. We're not talking about doing good works in order to earn God's favor, in order to earn salvation or anything like that. We're saying that as we have been remade, as we've been repurposed as followers of Jesus, we've been given works to do. We've been given jobs to do. We've been given some actions that we need to go and live out in this world. I've been getting a little, kind of doing some little craftsmanship around our house. Last summer, I bought a saw that allows me to make a little more precision cuts. And because before, I was always just using hand saws, and I have bad hand-eye coordination. So I've been tackling some projects. And Angie asked me if I would build some shelves in the garage to put tubs and storage things up on. And I said, well, yes, I will. So a couple of weeks ago, I did that, and I built it up there, and guess what? It's still standing. Yes. Yesterday, she'd been talking about we're for some kind of a garden box. I said, could you think we can make a garden box? I said, well, yes, I can. And so we talked about what I wanted to do, and so I spent a few hours yesterday afternoon making this garden box. And guess what? It's still holding up. Now, as I made those things, I didn't make them just so I could look back and go, well, I am good, aren't I? I made those to serve a purpose. The shelves are there to hold stuff up, to storage things. And if I never put anything on there, well, then they've been made in vain. This garden box is to put dirt in and plant things into. And if all we did was just let it sit there in the garage, it'd be made in vain. They were made for a purpose. And you and I were made and remade in Christ for a purpose. But when we go talking about doing good, we have to kind of think about a little bit about some of the caveats. There are always some qualifications in life. You know, Jesus said, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Well, that doesn't mean that you and I are supposed to go around, or you know, a woman should allow her husband to beat her. That's not what that scripture is talking about. There are always some qualifications with these commandments that we have to have some discernment in figuring out and using. And so we want to talk a little bit about that. So one of the first things that we see is, look at Proverbs 3:27. It says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. Now, there's a little bit of a qualification that he offers there, a caveat. Because what the opposite of that is, there may be some people who don't deserve good in that moment. And so what we take away from, and we'll explore this a little bit more, is that doing good requires some discernment on our part. Because if we only respond in every situation with, well, I guess I'm supposed to do good, we can actually harm some people, hinder their personal growth. And so we have to bring some discernment into it. So let me share a few ideas on that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is talking here, and he says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." Now, here's what was happening. One of the early practices of the early church was to kind of share resources. They weren't living communally. It wasn't that, you know, that everybody put in everything they had. But those who had a little more put it into kind of a greater pot so they could share it with people who had less. And we see in the book of Acts that this first group that was helped were the widows who had need of support because they were staying put in Jerusalem and learning about the new church. And they didn't have much of a means to take care of themselves. Well, then after a while, as this practice continued, there were those who were going to say, "Well, this is great. I don't need to work. I'll just go to the communal buffet here, and I'll just take from what everybody else is doing." And they stopped working. They quit their jobs. They didn't provide. They weren't helping anybody else. They were just taking for themselves. And so one of the things that we take away from this is in doing good, we don't want to reward bad behavior. Now, you parents, you know this. Your child throws a fit, throws a tantrum. You know what you need? You need ice cream. That's what you need. What does a child figure out? Tantrum equals ice cream. So what do you get? More tantrums. Or maybe you've told your child throughout the day, "Listen, here's some of the things I need. The first thing I need you to do is make your bed, clean your room." And then the child doesn't make their bed or clean their room. And then a little bit later, say, "Okay, we're going out. We're going to clean out the garage. It's spring cleaning season. We're going to go out there and work. I need you to come out, grab a broom, do some sweeping." "I don't want to do that." And every time you turn around, they're in there watching TV or they're down on their phone or video game, whatever they're doing. I need you to pick up a broom and sweep. "I don't want to do that." And then it's like, "Well, I need you now to go out and give the dog a bath." Say it with me. "I don't want to do that." So they don't do that. And every time you turn around, the dog's still dirty. Now, it comes the end of the day, and you don't sit there and say to the child, "Well, the rest of us are eating, but you didn't do your chore, so no dinner for you. No soup for you. None of that." You're still going to feed your child. But maybe, you know, hey, we're all going for ice cream because we all worked hard. We're going to treat ourselves. Maybe you're in on the ice cream, maybe you're not. Because I need you to learn that there are consequences for actions. And so in doing good, we need to make sure, especially in child raising, but in other situations, that we aren't enabling bad behavior. There's another one here. Proverbs 16:26 says, "The laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on." Now, can you imagine that? You're just, I don't know how you are at your home, but if I'm hungry, I get up off the couch, and I go to the kitchen, and I make myself something to eat. Because I have found that if I just lay there wishing for it to happen, it doesn't happen. I have to get engaged in the process. And in the culture, at that time, you know, if you wanted to eat, you had to go do a job. You had to go make some money. At the very least, you were allowed to walk through a field after it had been harvested and find any leftovers, things that hadn't been picked up, because you were motivated to fill your stomach. And we can take that on and extrapolate that out a little bit, that there is something about when we are driven by an inner motive. That we want to succeed in life. We want to achieve something in life. We want to have a sense that we can take care of ourselves. And we are driven by that. And so we find jobs. And we try to do a good job so we can keep the job. And then maybe as we're going along, we say, you know, maybe I'd like a little better job. So I can make a little bit more, provide more for my family. And we work our way through that, driven along by our appetite. And there are some healthy aspects to that, of trying to do what's good. But we can thwart that if we never allow someone to experience what it means not to achieve, not to have that appetite. If they're always, they don't work, but their need gets met, there's no need to work. Now, keep in mind again, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about personal, spiritual, mental, emotional growth. So what do we take from that? Don't do for someone what they should do for themselves. It's okay to allow somebody to learn how to do that. Now, I understand there's a difference between giving somebody a gift from time to time. But as a general rule, we need to be aware of constantly doing for someone what they should do for themselves. We currently don't have a cat. But when we have had cats, we have what I like to call working cats. We didn't have cats because we wanted cuddling. We had dogs for that. All right. Our cats had a job to do, and their job was to keep rodents and other pests at bay. We didn't let them in the house because, one, I believe cats are homicidal maniacs. Now, you doubt me, but think about what do cats like to do? They'll bring you some half-eaten, torn thing that they've played with and bring it to your porch and say, hey, I want you to know what I'm capable of. You think they're trying to earn your love. No, 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 no. They're warning you. Okay? So whenever we had cats, you know, we'd give them some dry food. They make sure we weren't going to let them starve. But if they wanted something moist and meaty, they had to go find it. They had to go earn it. And there's something about that principle. And I know I'm not equating people and cats, but something about that principle, about allowing people in our lives, our children, others, to be a little hungry. To not have everything given to them so that they can go after stuff for themselves and grow in that way. If we do too much for someone, we can ruin the motivation for taking care of themselves. And I don't know too many parents that say, you know what I'm really looking forward to is a 35-year-old child still living under my roof, having me do their laundry and cooking and all those things. Now, it's hard when our children go away. It's hard when they leave. It leaves a hole. But you know what? That's the way God intended, isn't it? That they go and they learn and they grow. And we keep those principles in mind even in churches we're dealing with other people. A friend of mine was a missionary over in Africa for a number of years, and they had a problem that developed as they were working with churches, that the churches were relying upon the missionaries to support their preachers. And they didn't see any need to find a way to do that for themselves, so they finally had to take some tough love and say, we're not going to be paying your preachers anymore for you. You're going to have to learn how to do this because your congregation needs to learn how to be self-sustaining. Have you ever heard a child, particularly a toddler, when you're trying to get them to do something, or they're trying to do something, they say this little phrase, cute little phrase, I do it. And they, you know, you're trying to do that, I do it. I do it. They're just going to, they want to do it from themselves. And what do you do? Say, no, 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 I'll do it. No, you want to let them do it. That's a developmental thing that's happening. They're learning how to do things for themselves. But sometimes we shortcut that process because it's easier on us. to do it for them than to take the time and give the patience to allow them to try for themselves. This is true even in leadership things. Sometimes we just do for other people when we say, you know, it's time for others to step up and try and risk. And they might fail, but one of the best things that can happen to you in life is to fail. So you're not afraid of it. Because when you're not afraid to fail, you try harder. I know this application that we're talking about is not universal, but I think as a general rule, most people find dignity and satisfaction in contributing to their own well-being and to the well-being of others. If someone is going through a meeting with a counselor, the counselor doesn't sit there and say, well, I want you to do A, B, and C, and this will solve all your problems. The counselor works with the person to help them see what their options are and what they can do. Because something needs to happen within each of us that we recognize that we have some sufficiency, we have the abilities to face our problems and overcome our problems and to work through them. Now here's a little bit more. We switch gears here just a little bit. Look at this from Luke chapter 14. Jesus is invited to a party, and he says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, then they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be paid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, what's he telling us here? Don't focus only on those who can repay you or who can do good for you. That when you go to do good, when you look for opportunities to do good in this world, keep an eye out for those people that are often overlooked. It's easy to focus on those who will appreciate us, who will maybe someday do good for us in return, who will like us because we did good. We're trying to earn favor, earn status. But look for those people who have no opportunity to benefit you. But rather, look and say, I'm going to do good for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to watch out for those who often don't get somebody doing good for them. And maybe it's because you look at them and go, you think, well, you know, I don't know them very well. They're not my kind of people. We don't hang out. But that's where we want to go. That's who needs the light and the life brought to them. Go back to a verse that we looked at earlier. And look at the whole verse. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. When it is in your power to act. Well, one of the things that it tells us here is, you know, so often we are focused on what we can't do. We look at our world and we see how broken it is, how frail it is. We see all the problems and we think, I can't fix those problems. You know, I can't stop North Korea from building nukes. I can't change the tax code. I can't feed people in Somalia. I can't fix all those problems, so we don't do anything. But instead of focusing on what we're unable to do, what if we focused on what we are able to do? So when you think about doing good, don't get caught up and worried and tripped over by what you can't. Focus on what you are able to do. Think for a moment about the Good Samaritan. Maybe you probably know the story. There's a guy, he's traveling along, and he gets mugged and he's robbed and he's left for dead, and a Samaritan fellow comes along and he sees him and he bandages up his wound and he takes him to an inn and he pays for him to be taken care of for a little while. And then he tells the innkeeper, when I come back, if I still owe you anything, I'll take care of it. He did what he was able to do. But notice what he didn't do. He didn't take him home with him. He didn't adopt him into his family. He didn't sit there and stay with him because he had a trip that he was on. He had some business he had to go conduct. He did what he could do in that moment, what he was able to do, and started there. A good friend of mine made a big decision a few years ago. He was on staff at a very large church, very well-known church. But he had been sponsoring a child through World Vision, and he went over to Africa and had a chance to meet this child and saw what this child and others had to do to get water. And it wasn't even clean water. The miles they had to walk every day carrying water from the water source back to their village. You know, well, what can I do? Well, something he had already started doing was entering races, marathons, half marathons and stuff, and then, you know, getting sponsored and so raising money for clean water. And he thought, I think I'm going to do a little more. And so he ran a few years ago from Santa Monica, right there at the ocean, as far as you can go, all the way to New York City over a period of about 4 months. Did about 35 miles, 5 days a week, every day. Now, he did that because he was able to do that. Quit his job, took on this whole thing, raised money, and today I think he's raised over $500,000. What did I do? I donated. I couldn't get out there and run with him. My knee doesn't really let me run hard service anymore, so at least that's what I'm sticking to. But I did what I could. I did what I was able to. And I could have sat back and thought, oh, man, I could never run that far, so I guess I won't do anything. No, he did what he was able to do, and I did what I was able to do. And the same is true for you. Maybe you have the power and the ability and the space to adopt a child into your home. Or maybe you only have the power to sponsor a child through an organization like Compassion or World Vision or any number of them. Maybe your power comes in financial terms. Your number one skill is writing checks. You've got the money in your account, and now you have the ability to kind of discern and figure out, here's how I can use that for kingdom purposes. Or maybe your skill is more hands-on. Maybe you're a very skilled laborer. Or maybe you're just someone, hey, I can push a broom, but there are a lot of times people need broom pushing or things carried, different things that can happen. You can do laundry for someone who is sick, prepare them a meal, mow a lawn for somebody. There are things that you can do. And if you're able to do it, do it. There's an old story of a man was walking along a beach. And the tide had gone out, and I guess there had been a storm, and there were all these starfish that had been washed up on the shore, and they were beginning to dry out. And he noticed a little boy coming along, and he'd pick up a starfish, and he'd throw it out into the ocean, and pick up another one, throw it out into the ocean. But there were thousands of them. The man said to the little boy, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm saving starfish. Well, you can't save them all. Well, I can save this one. Do what you are able to do. Start there. Focus there. Don't worry about what you can't do. Now, as you're going along and you're beginning to do good, you can get kind of worn down sometimes. Listen to Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And anybody who's engaged in ministry and serving and those things, they know, over time it can wear you down a little bit. Because sometimes things just don't go as simple as they do. But he says, don't give up. Very simple. When you're doing good, don't give up. Someone has identified the 5 stages of a project. Maybe you can identify with these. The first one is excitement, euphoria. You're all excited. Everybody's on board. We're doing this great thing. And then comes stage two, disenchantment. What are we doing here? This isn't going as quickly or simply or as easily as I thought it would be. And then comes stage three. Now we go on the search for the guilty. Well, why isn't it going as well? And who's to blame? And then there's punishment of the innocent, stage four. And then distinction for the uninvolved. We need to make sure that when we get in and we get busy and we start doing things, we don't give up. Often we grow weary in doing good because we didn't take the cautions that we talked about earlier. We didn't use any discernment. We got burned by someone, wore out. We don't see any traction in it. Or we were doing and focused more on what we're able. But don't give up. Now, another antidote to weariness in doing good is remember our coming reward. The following ad occurred in a London newspaper many years ago. It said this: men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. That ad was put out by Sir Ernest Shackleton about what would become a very famous trip to the Antarctic. And thousands responded instantly to that call. They were ready to sacrifice all for the elation of adventure and uncertain honor. What about us? We know that one day we will hear, if we do good now, we should be living for hearing these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You did the best you could with what you had for those around you. Well done, good and faithful servant." So don't give up. Hang in there. And right now, if you find yourself in a season like, I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing, well, take some time and discern what you're about. But don't give up. Make some changes. Make some adjustments. But don't give up. Keep at it. Proverbs 11:17 says, "A kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself." That there is something about doing good for others that becomes its own reward for us. Look at what Matthew 25 says. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," this is Jesus teaching, "and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Now, what will be the difference between the sheep and the goat? What makes you a sheep versus a goat? "He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on the right, 'The sheep, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Well, again, what made them the sheep? What made them ready for the inheritance? He says this: "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." In short, you did good. Remember, we are his workmanship, created for what? To do good. To do good. And we need to remember, as we're thinking through this and thinking about the good that we want to do, to remember that ultimate act of goodness. Remember, we looked at Proverbs 25 last week, and it said, "Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. As followers of Jesus, we have good news from the distant lands of heaven. We have the news of Christ's victory over sin and death, and that this victory is available to everyone. Romans 10 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You have good that you can do, and you have good news that you can share. Now, let me give you three ways that you can get involved. Three ways in sharing the good news and becoming a part of that, as a part of doing good. First off, let me encourage you to support benevolent and mission work. Watch for your Monday message tomorrow from me. I'm going to have a number of links in there from some different organizations. And you can go in there and you can see how you could support them financially or how you can get involved in serving with them. But go do some good. Get involved in some way. Another way to do it is to support our congregational efforts. Think about what Matt asked of us today. First week of June, we've got children and their families who'll be coming here. And we're hoping they won't be just people who already come here, but they'll be friends and neighbors and community folks who'll come. And we can share the good news of Jesus. We can share with them this idea that there is a God in heaven who loves them and who wants to spend eternity with them. Let me tell you real quick. This is not a need. This is an opportunity for you to invest of yourself in the kingdom of heaven. Don't look at it as a, well, they need my help, I'll go get my help. Think of this as an opportunity for you to get involved in what God is doing and become a part of that. Because whenever we are sharing the good news with people, whenever we are demonstrating Christ's love in some way, we are doing the work of heaven, and you can be a part of that. So whenever, whether it's VBS or the backpack giveaway or any number of things, when you see us doing something and we put out the call and say, come join us, let me encourage you to do what we talked about last week. Take the initiative and then do what we did talking about this week and go come and do some good. But another thing you can do is this little phrase, just walk across the room. Just walk across the room. Now, the idea behind that is, you know, when we think about sharing our faith, sometimes we think, okay, I got to go door to door, knock, knock, knock. Have you ever heard the gospel? Knock, 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 all those type of things. What about just walking across the room, whatever the room is? Maybe the room is at work. Maybe the room is the street, your neighbors, across the street, to the side of you. And just introducing yourself and starting the conversation and starting the relationship where you can share God's love and God's message organically out of love that you can develop for other people. But just start. And sometimes it's just as simple as walking across the room. That is starting the conversation. And you can even do it here. And making sure folks feel welcome. And it's very simple. You just say, hey, I'm so-and-so. Have we had a chance to meet yet? And if they said, yes, we met 2 weeks ago, don't you remember? You say, no, I don't. I have a lousy memory. But hey, it's good to see you again anyways. Don't let that fear hold you back. So look for opportunities to support mission and benevolent works. Get involved with whatever we're doing at a congregational level. And then just be willing to go out there. Because our world has enough bad, doesn't it? We need some good. There are opportunities. Sometimes if we will just intervene in someone's life, we can change the course of their life. I'm here because some people had me over to dinner, invited me into their home, checked on me when I didn't show up for church. Where are you at? What are you doing? You okay? Come on over. Because they did good. And you can make a difference for eternity by doing good yourself. Just have your eyes open, be praying, and when you see the opportunity, step up, step in, step out. Make it happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and an opportunity just to be a part of what you're doing here, of worshiping with our brothers and sisters in Christ, studying this word together, being reminded, Father, of what it means to do good. Doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly, but we can do some good. We can make a difference. We can bless other people in some form or fashion. We just need to start. We won't always have the perfect plan. We won't always know the outcome, but we can start doing good. So help us to see those opportunities around us this morning. Father, the best thing that ever happened for us was Jesus Christ coming to us, living among us, and dying for us, and being raised from the dead. And for some this morning, Father, maybe this is the day they take their first step and say, yes, I want what he did to count for me. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. I want to join up. I want to be a part. I want to move toward God. Speak to their hearts, Father. May your Spirit be knocking. Give them the courage to say yes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.